One of my favorite things about this church is that we are a church that this isn't about us. We are doing things all over the world, all over the globe, as God has allowed us partnerships and ministries to be able to walk into different places that maybe you and I would never get to go into. One of the things that I love is that our church subscribes to the biblical principle of tithing, that 10% of everything that we get that first comes to us is not ours, is to be returned to the Lord. And our church doesn't just teach that, but it practices it. So every dollar that comes into Crossroads as a donation goes back into a mission fund that doesn't happen in our building, in our facilities, or on our campuses, and goes out into different places in the world, some locally and some far, far away, and actually goes and helps to present the gospel, to build disciples, to do the things that Jesus called us to do. And I love that. We have to have a great team of volunteers who oversees our missions, as we call it, and they do a great job of keeping accountability to every dollar that's spent, where it goes. We're not just throwing money away, but sending it to places where missionaries can go in and make an impact for the cause of Christ all over the world. And I love it. One of our missionaries I actually got to know really well. We partner with a missionary organization called Heart of Africa. And it's kind of a different approach to how they do missions. They want to go into places in Africa, into the heart of Africa, partner with people that are locally of faith who want to be able to do more in their community as leaders in their community to be able to grow new believers and to grow found believers as well. And it's a really cool organization, so much so that we've done a lot to help provide resources and financial support and even sent some people over to go partner with our friends in Chinjojo, Uganda, the district of Chinjojo, Uganda. And I actually got to go on one of the trips. I've actually been on a couple of the trips, and it's one of my favorite times. Like, it's a terrible, terrible travel to get there. But once you're there, the people are amazing. They love Jesus, and they want to spread the gospel. They want to build disciples, and they're so loving and caring and inviting. And it's a different culture. It's a farming community, but it's different in so many ways. And one of the ways that we've learned is different is that there's actually a lot of people that are bilingual. A lot of people in this part of Uganda speak the local dialect, the Toro, but they also speak pretty good English. And I say pretty good English because it's not great. No, it's not. It's not great. There are some words that I've learned that don't often translate well. And one of our very first trips, we got to go and just to meet people and to meet people and to meet people. And we met this one amazing older lady, and we get to go to talk to her. And as we're walking up, one of our host ladies, sweetest lady in the world, she prefaces with this: "Don't get offended by this. Don't get offended by this. Don't get." And I'm like, "Girl, you don't know. Nothing offends me. You're like, I'm pretty thick skin. I'm tender heart, thick skin, just like a teddy bear. Come on now, let's go." And we get greeted by this lady who is so incredibly welcoming with her face, but her words said, "Oh, look at you Americans. If you're from the United States, you're American. Look at you Americans. You're so fat." Now, I'm carrying a little extra holiday weight right now, and I'm aware of this, but you don't have to call me fat. Like, here's what I came to understand, and our host lady began to explain it to us a little bit later on, that in Uganda, a lot of people just don't have the right nourishment, and they're very, very thin. They're still strong, but they're just so thin because of the nourishment or the lack of that they get to have. And Americans, one could presume, because of our girth, have had plenty of nourishment and are quite healthy. So in the Ugandan phrase, like, calling someone fat was a compliment that you were healthy, that you were strong, and that you were well-fed. And everywhere I went, all I could hear is, "Oh, you are so fat." Like, we had a running joke, some of us Americans who went over, and sometimes we would offer to hug each other and be like, "Oh, arms can't touch. We're too fat." Like, it still hurts a little bit, my pride, to think about, like, the lost in translation. Because in my mind, I know what this word means to me, and I don't think it means the same thing to you. You could almost draw the conclusion that even though we were speaking similar language, we weren't speaking the same language. And because of that, there is a barrier in how our relationship could progress. I don't know if you've ever been in a relationship like that, where maybe you're close to someone and it feels like while you're trying your best to communicate, it's almost as if you're speaking a different language, almost as if I don't know that you know what that word means to me. And I've seen lots of relationships that hit these barriers, these roadblocks, because I feel like I'm communicating, but the words that I'm receiving or the love that I'm receiving just doesn't quite translate the way that I thought that it would. It's almost as if we're speaking a different language. Now, I don't do this often. Sometimes I'll use a book or a study or an article, and I'll use it as a reference point or use it as some way to maybe phrase something, an example to help us understand a biblical concept. But today I kind of want to break down a gathering of scriptures and an understanding of the scripture that a guy named Dr. Gary Chapman wrote in a book about 30 years ago. And we're going to talk a lot about what that looks like as he packaged it together from what scripture teaches us about how to learn the language of love that God has created to help us succeed in the relationship that God has orchestrated. So this book was written like 30 years ago. It's called The Five Love Languages, and really just breaks down a way to identify the ways that we best receive or present love. Now, what happens is a lot of times is we think that the way we receive love is the way. Like, does anybody else ever think like that? Like, my way is the right way? No, just me? Okay, great. My way isn't always the only way. It might be what's right to me, but for other people, they may not hear love or receive love or feel loved the same way that I do. And if we're not aware of this, if we're not working on this, then the tendency is that we tend to project a lot of love that isn't being heard by the people that need to hear it or to feel it or to receive it. And the five love languages really just helps us to identify that each of us have some stronger means to where we receive love. And maybe that means that other people that we're in relationship with have ways that they receive love or can take love better, maybe stronger. It's all biblical. It's all founded in the scripture. In fact, as we unpack a little bit today, you'll see some of the examples and references that Jesus gives to us. And it's really quite powerful. But my hope is that as we unpack this today, and maybe you've read the book before, maybe you've done the study before. About 6 years ago, Crossroads did a whole series on this concept. I mean, maybe you've done that before, but today let's look at a fresh look at what it feels like, looks like, and presents to understand how we best love the people that God has brought us into relationship with. I mean, at the end of the day, we have a lot of similarities with other people, but we still got some differences. We still got some things that set us apart. For example, where's my sleep on your back, folks? Any back sleepers in here? You know who you are. You snore. That's my sleep on your back. No, nobody wants to admit that. Awesome. Where's my side sleepers? You like to sleep on your... Oh, okay, quite a few. What about belly sleepers? I hear that's unhealthy, but it's so comfortable. I mean, that's the way the Lord intended, I believe. Like, no? Okay. All right. How about this? How many 10 and 2s we got? 10 and 2s? No, only for driver's ed. Race cars? 9 and 3? Any race cars? How about my mom? 12 and 6. Sometimes just 6. I'm like, Mom, how do you control a car like this? It doesn't make any sense. We're not balancing something. It's... Or then you got Cool Hand Luke, 12:30. Anybody? No one? Just me? Okay, all right. How about this? Maybe some of us are early risers, love to get out of bed early in the morning. Woo, let's go take on the day. Any early risers? Handful, how about night owls? I'd rather stay up till 3 than get up at 3. Anyone? A few of you? How many of you? I don't care as long as I get a nap. Oh, that's quite a bit. How about this? How about you're a night owl who got a job that requires early risers, so don't nobody talk to me until I've had 3 cups of coffee. There we are. Okay. Similar, but different. Different in maybe some ways that's important. And sometimes we overlook the fact that we are different in how we love, which is crazy because Jesus gave us this instruction. He said, you can take everything that I've given you and boil it down into 2 commandments, to love God with all that you got and to love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, you could say that every requirement, every instruction, every command that Jesus gives fits under the umbrella of how we love is important. I mean, it's written all throughout the scriptures, like how we love. It's what we're required to do. It's what we're supposed to do. It's the example that Jesus set for us. But the word love, at least in our language, it doesn't lend itself to an easy explanation of the assignment. Right? Like in biblical times, in the scriptures that we would have read, like there are specific words for different types of love. For example, the Bible has a word for unconditional love, and then there's a different word for a compassionate love, and a different word for friendly love, and a different word for brotherly love, and a different word for how I love my wife. And in English, we just mix them all together and say, I love you. Well, what's that mean? Like, I love my kids. And in the summertime, I love to hang out on the back patio and fire up the grill and watch the sun go down over the cornfield. And sometimes I love to get in and smell a new car, which lasts about 6 minutes if your kids are like my kids. I love a ribeye steak that's been charred on the outside, medium well on the inside. It's time for lunch. Good to see you. I love March Madness. I love random, unexpected compliments. And then I love my wife. Like, is it easy to understand for anybody else why we get so confused on how to love people in relationships when we can't even really define what the word love is? Ask anyone in a gathering like this to define love, and we'd get all kinds of different answers because of our experiences, because of how we've received love, because of the feeling that we associate with love, because of the emotions built around how we've processed love. We could probably just agree on this, that love exceeds and expands the definition or the vocabulary that we have access to. Love is a big deal, and yet that's what we're commanded and supposed to do. So what do we do? What do we do as Americans? What do we do when we don't understand something fully, know how to process something fully, or maybe even understand how to define it? but we use it commonly and often. I love pizza, and I love popsicles, and I love chocolate ice cream, and we just love, 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 and we write hearts, and we draw smiley faces, and then we have that really awkward moment when you're dating where someone wants to say it first, but you don't want to be the first one because it means something. Like, we have such a weird relationship with the phrase, with the concept of love. But it's not just about how we've overused it. It's how we understand it. You see, we best love in how we most feel loved. And our default will always be to love people based on how we best receive being loved. And it translates into our relationships, and it translates into our misconceptions and misunderstandings. And we get all sorts of confused on how we're supposed to love or why you don't feel loved by me. And I've counseled with so many folks, families and married folks, who would say things like, I'm working so hard in this relationship, and all I hear is, you don't love me. And it doesn't make sense, because what we've done is we've gone to our default that says, I like to be loved like this, so I will love you like this. And I've seen parents who just can't make a connection with one of their kids. One of their kids they've got a similar love language with, and they connect so well. And one of them they don't. And they're just butting heads all the time because I'm loving you the same way I love this kid, and this kid isn't picking it up, and it's not connecting, and the relationship falls apart and crumbles because we don't understand that relationships have different spins, and love can take on a different presentation. And there are different words and different languages that speak to this concept that God has given us that maybe I just don't understand how to love you. Or maybe I don't know that you know what that word means to me. And maybe God actually gave us a playbook to help understand how to love, how to translate love, how to express love, and how to build strong, healthy relationships using this playbook that God has given us to grow stronger. At the end of the day, if you were here last week, God created us specifically to be in relationships. First and foremost, with the God of the universe, Jesus came and gave his life as a sacrifice for me so that I could have access and be in relationship with the God of everything. And then God said it wasn't good for us to be alone, so he created us to be in relationships with others. The relationships you have right now, I would venture to say, have had some resistance, have had some challenges, because sometimes we don't quite understand the translation of how someone is best loved. It's a spouse, it's your kids, it's close family members, it's friends. And we're close. We got some things in common. We're similar in some areas, but in some ways we're very, very unique. We have differences. And I would offer this, that sometimes we try to hide behind that as an excuse. Like, well, I just don't understand how to love you, so I can't. And I would say that's not an excuse, that's laziness. Part of our responsibility in the closest relationships that God has brought into our life, it's our responsibility to learn with intentionality and with time how to effectively love the people we're closest to. And it takes work, and it takes energy, and it takes practice. Sometimes it takes apologies, but it's worth it. It's worth it to have the relationships that God has built around us. So we learn to communicate through the relationship playbook that God has given us so that we might better understand how to build healthy, strong relationship. And my hope is that this week, we won't get very deep into the content, but my hope is that this week that you can take this and apply it in your family, in your dating relationships, in your married relationships with your kiddos, and figure out the best way to love one another the way that Jesus really commanded us to do it. And I would say like this, don't just say because you've heard about this or you did the series 6 years ago or you read the book 20 years ago that you know how to do this. Maybe it's worth a revamp. Maybe it's worth a re-up, and I'll give you a good example. For all of my life, my mom has made meatloaf. And every time mom made meatloaf, I would grab an extra stack of napkins. Anybody know where I'm going with this? Because I didn't want to deposit the meatloaf in my belly. I wanted to put it in the napkin and then throw it away before mom saw it. My mom is a great lady. She's a great cook. She makes terrible meatloaf. And then one day, out of the blue, Katie made meatloaf, and I was like, hold up, wait a minute, this is delicious. Anybody else maybe have a flavoring that changes over time, something you didn't think used to think was good and now is good, or something you used to thought was really good that now is no longer good? Maybe this is worth saying, that our love languages might shift and change in flavoring from time to time. So I would encourage you, no matter if you've done this before or not, this is worth an investigation, for at least for you and the people closest to you, to figure out the best ways to love one another. Why? Second reason, because our default will always be to project love the way we best receive it. And way too many relationships I've seen that just fall apart because, why can't you get this love that I'm trying to give to you? And they're saying, I don't know that you understand that word and what it means to me. So let's move in. Five love languages in no particular order. I numbered them so I wouldn't forget one. It's really simple. This isn't meaning the only way that you can receive love, and this doesn't mean this is the way that if you don't love this, you can never receive it like this. What I would say is this. These are all great ways to love one another. There are probably a top one or top two or top three that this is how you best feel loved, receive loved, or know that you've been loved. Number one is this, words of affirmation, which if you've done the love languages before, you may confuse with words. Now, there isn't another love language that affirms words, that talks about words, but for some of us, when our love language isn't words of affirmation, we just hear, oh, you like words. Let me vomit a bunch of words on you and you'll feel loved. And I made that mistake way too many times. If we can just sit here and ramble together, you're going to really feel loved. It's not what the definition is. Words of affirmation. Affirmation is crucial to someone who this is their love language. It's not just talking, but it's words that build up. It's words that affirm. It's words that encourage. It's words to inspire a closeness and connection, to know that you truly value and care about me, to support, to compliment, to lift up. I love the proverb that explains this. Proverb 18:21 says it like this, that your tongue can bring death or life. Meaning the words that you possess, you can bring death or life to the hearer. That applies to all of us as followers of Christ, but it also applies specifically to people whose love language is to be told to hear words of affirmation. You can bring life to someone in a relationship you're in, and you can also take it out. See, I think sometimes the negative we overlook. If someone hears words that aren't so encouraging, aren't so affirming, they can be a little bit hurtful. But to someone whose love language is words of affirmation, if you use words that aren't affirming to them or use words that tear them down, you're doing huge amounts of damage in the relationship. And way too many times I've seen a parent with a kid who thinks they're giving corrective criticism, but it comes out as tearing the kid down because their love language was words of affirmation. And you did the opposite of that in a way where it just jabbed right into their heart. And I would encourage you, if you've got a kiddo and their love language is word of affirmation, be incredibly careful about how you speak to them. Because how you speak to them could draw you together or drive you apart. Be intentional with your words. I love one of the parables that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25. He tells this parable of this guy who brings three of his guys together, three of his servants together, and he gives each of them money. He gives each of them talents, a bag of money based on their abilities. And then he leaves for a little bit and he lets them do with it what they want. And then after a period of time, he comes back and he brings all three guys back together and he goes through the order and asks what you've done with it. So with the guy that he'd give 10 talents, he says, what'd you do? With five, what'd you do? With one, what'd you do? And with two of the three guys, they did really well with the gift that God had given them, that the man had given them. And it gives us this picture of what God's expectation is, that you take what God has given you and you use it to where God has given you. And then for the two of the three who had done well with it, who were faithful with it, he gives them this reward. Verse 21, the master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That was the reward. Their reward for the work that they had done with the gift that their master had given them was words of affirmation. Well done. Well done. And I believe that we overlook that so many times. There are incredible statements of love that are simply just statements of love. Well done. Good job. Good work. Words of affirmation bring life or bring death. And we get the opportunity to speak life into people. Parents, if you've got a kiddo who has a love language of words, use your words carefully. Spouses, if you've got a spouse who has got words of affirmation, be very careful in how you use your words. Number two, acts of service. Acts of service, again, we all have the responsibility of serving others. Jesus modeled it, set the example, insisted that we do it. One of the most well-known stories is just before Jesus was to die, he was sitting down for dinner with his disciples, the people he was closest to at the time. And rather than just enjoying the meal, rather than turning this into a meal where they just shared stories and reminisce, and there's this incredible part of the story where Jesus stopped what he was doing and he took off his outer robe and he goes and he picks up a towel and a basin and he goes to each one of the disciples and he washes their feet, which was not normal. I mean, we're talking about open-toed sandals on dirt roads in nasty heat. Like, this was gross. And Jesus goes and he does this process of washing each and every foot of his disciples. John 13 tells it like this, starting in verse 12. He says, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and he sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right because that's what I am. And since I'm your Lord and teacher and I've washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Now do as I have done. For people whose love language is acts of service, this is a big deal. like to serve others or to be served, not in like, look at me, I'm better than you, I'm bigger than you. Jesus never set that example, but to truly humble ourselves to serve. And I've seen this confusion happen way too many times. If my love language is word of affirmation and my spouse or my kid's love language is service, we get kind of confused in it sometimes. Like there's an example one time where Katie made a really great dinner one night and I'm trying to be a good husband. So I want to go and I want to affirm her with my words. So I sit at the kitchen counter and I start telling her like, babe, this was a good dinner. You did such a good job. It was all warm and well-prepared and it tastes so delicious. And I'm rambling on because I'm thinking words, right? Not just words of affirmation. And I'm rambling. And finally, Katie, whose love language is service, says, can you just help with the dishes? Like what I thought I was doing was really building her up and encouraging her. And to a level, I'm sure that my words were very kind and loving to her. But what she needed was acts of service. What she needed was me to stop talking and to help and to serve. I think oftentimes in our relationships, we mess that up. We think this is going to be good because this is what I appreciate most. This is what I would need right now if I were you. And the reality is we have a breakdown in the relationship because we're not attentive to the needs of the person we're in relationship with. Number three, receiving gifts. Now, again, just because this might not be your love language doesn't mean it doesn't apply. I don't know anybody who isn't like, yeah, I love a good gift from time to time. Like, that's good. We all appreciate good gifts. But receiving gifts as a love language is on a different level. Receiving gifts as a love language, we think about gifts differently. We think about gifts as intentional, not just practical, but with meaning and purpose. And that you thought through this before presenting me with this gift, that you put heart and love and joy into this. I love the illustration that we read about with Jesus in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 3. It says that meanwhile, that Jesus was in Bethany at a home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. And while he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured out the perfume over his head, over the head of Jesus. Some of those at the table were indignant. Why waste such expensive perfume, they asked. It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor. So they scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? Jesus understood that for some people, there's something about an extravagant gift that says, I love you. That this is a form of worship for this lady to say, you know what, I want to give the greatest gift that I can because I am so thankful and grateful and I owe my life to you. Jesus goes on to say, the people will know, the stories will be told of the gift that you would give on this day. Giving a gift is an incredible means to the way we communicate love. And for some people, we miss the opportunity to love them because that's their love language. Number four, quality time. I get it. It's a little bit stereotypical, but in my experience, I've seen this play out many, many times. So a spouse or a parent has an opportunity to work some extra hours, to make some extra income, to maybe pick up a different job or a side job, and we justify it with, well, I'm going to make more money so I can buy my wife more things. I'm going to make more money so I can buy more stuff for my kids. And if your kids or your spouse's love language is gifts, that makes more sense. But typically, if it's not, it doesn't make any sense at all. And sometimes we try to justify things like taking time away from the people whose love language is quality time. And I've seen way too many parents, and if I'm picking on people for a minute myself, dads who we're going to work extra so we can get more, so we have more to give more to our kids. And in the meantime, our kids are just saying, I don't care what you give me, I just want you. And we miss out on opportunities to love the people closest to us with quality time, with engaged time, with intentional time, not just time where we're in the same proximity, staring at our phones together, but engaged with one another in conversation, in proximity, in a location where we feel loved, we feel valued. Their love language might just be just spending time together. And no gift and no amount of money could fill the void of just wanting to be with them. I love the example that Jesus gives. Like, Jesus loves everyone the same. Like, Jesus loves no person more than another person. Jesus doesn't love me any more than Jesus loves you or the other way around. But Jesus didn't always spend the same amounts of time with everyone. Matthew 17, verse 1 says, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up to a mountain to be alone. He did this actually a few times, that Jesus would separate out some of the disciples to spend more time with them. It didn't mean that Jesus loved those few disciples more than the rest of the disciples. And it didn't mean that Jesus loved those disciples more than he loves us. It simply means that we can love people all the same, but we can spend different amount of times with people. Growing up, so my kids have all went through a phase where they just needed quality time. And when I recognized that, I could spend more time with that kid. Now, if I'm not careful, it might lead to some jealousy because why does this kid get all the attention? But the reality was I could love this kid differently than this kid. And if I try to love all four of my kids the same way, we are not going to have a healthy relationship. It's okay to put quality time and intentional time into different people and different times and different seasons of our life. It's crazy because Jesus loved them the same, but he knew that they needed more time. And the last one, number five. Not number five because it's the least popular or it's the least important. It's just number five. Number five is physical touch. There is something powerful about human connection. Human connection that isn't just like high fives, although high fives are great. Human connection. I believe that one of the side effects of the destruction of COVID was that it separated so many people out who have the need for physical touch as a love language, and it caused so much distance and hurt and isolation in so many people because physical contact has a deeper meaning and a greater connection. In Mark 16, as Jesus is giving, is like marching orders out to the disciples, but also to the disciples to come to you and I, he gives these explanations of the things that he sees that we will go and do. And in Mark 16, 18, he says that we will be able to place our hands on the sick and they will be healed. There is something significant spiritually about physical human contact, the way God created it to be, that we'll feel secure, that we'll feel comfort, that we'll feel connected, that we'll feel reassurance. One of my favorite things as a dad, especially in the seasons of life when my kids were younger, is walking in the door from a hard day, a long day, a great day, and as soon as the door would creak to come open, you'd hear the of little feet running across the floor. Coming to find that launch pad, ready to throw their arms, wrap them around your leg or their waist, and as they grew, your neck, and just lay a big old hug on you. There's something healing and wholesome about physical touch, the way God designed it to where we connect in a way that just encourages and feel loved and interpret loved. There's this parable, one of my favorite parables, called the prodigal son. This young man that Jesus would tell the story, this young man who came of the age to where he could leave and go and take the world on his own. So he goes to his father and he demands his inheritance early so that he may go and live his life. So the father obliges, gives him inheritance, and he goes on his way, only soon to be able to find out that he's got nothing left. He's lost all of his money. He's got nowhere to go. So he swallows his pride, decides, I've got to return to my dad and beg him for a job in the lowest of lows. So as the son approaches, Jesus tells the story, Luke chapter 25, starting in verse 20. So the son returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Now, as Jesus is telling this story, in the culture and context that Jesus was telling us, Jewish men didn't do this. This was not something that a Jewish man would do. You would not catch a Jewish man running after or running up to another grown man or running in and embracing another grown man and to kiss him as an adult. Like, this was just not something that you would do. But Jesus points out that before he gave a gift, before he offered words of affirmation, before he did any other form of love, he ran and embraced him, pulled his son in close. There is something unique that happens in a connection we have with humanity and physical touch. So if love was a cup of coffee, I can't stand this stuff, so I'm drinking water. But if love was a cup of coffee, maybe we could best illustrate the love languages through coffee. If your love language is words of affirmation, a simple, your coffee is delicious. If your love language is acts of service, look what I've done. I've made you a cup of coffee. If your love language is receiving gifts, I bought you your very own gift card to your favorite coffee place. If your love language is quality time, let's go get some coffee together. And if your love language is physical touch, I'm just going to wrap my hands around you like my cold fingers on a warm cup of coffee. That one's cheesy. I shouldn't have done that one. Love. Love is critical and crucial and necessary. It's the instruction of our Savior. It's what we are to do. And yet sometimes so confusing, sometimes so much to understand, so much to process. And here is what I believe, that God is in the business of making things simple for us. God loves us and always. And while he may have crafted and built us each into a different way where we prefer to experience or encounter love, we can rest assured that our God has loved us in every way, shape, or form. He sent Jesus, and Jesus came in one specific way, but he came in a way to make things right with our Heavenly Father so that we can encounter and experience the unmeasurable, unending, outgoing, all-inclusive, unmatched, unconditional love of our Heavenly Father, so that we may know it and go and do the same. but I get it. Relationships are hard. And I would venture to say that listening to me today is as a married couple who's at their wit's end, who thinks I've tried so hard and I've done so much and I've tried to extend love in every way, shape, and form that I can, and it just feels like it's not happening, it's not helping, it's not connecting, and we are just at a place where we're thinking about ending this all. Can I just plead with you, stop thinking that direction. Allow Jesus to be your example, your model, and your savior, and remind you that your marriage is worth fighting for. And whatever's in the past is in the past, but this day, moving forward, you can love in ways that restores the relationship, that you can follow the lead, follow the playbook that we've been given to bring restoration to your marriage. It's worth the fight. To the parents in the room who are at your wit's end with your kid and you just think, I've tried everything, I've done everything, I've said everything, I don't know what else to do. Can I just reassure you today that your kid, your relationship with your kid, one of the greatest relationships you were ever gifted to have, it's worth the fight. Don't give up. Keep loving them through. Find different ways to go about it. Find different languages that you can speak to love them and to help them identify the best way that you can love them. I get it. It's tough. Relationships are hard. Pastor, you don't know what I've been through. I haven't. But if we could just stop moving in our own direction and both pursue Jesus together, we can't fail. And we learn to love better. I've seen it. I've been part of it. I've been overwhelmed by it. The love of our Heavenly Father so strong in us that as we chase after him, it aligns our relationships together. And I love the models we read in the playbook in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another, not because you're better, not because I know I should, not submit to one another because I know this is the right thing to do, but out of our reverence for who Jesus is to me, I submit my agenda to love you the best that I can. And with honor, Romans chapter 12, verse 10, love each other with genuine affection, not fake, but genuine affection, taking delight, finding joy, bringing fulfillment, taking delight in honoring each other. This isn't my love language, but I know it's yours, and I will honor you. I choose to honor you by loving you the best way that I can. And in humility, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others, but be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for only your own interests, but take interests in others too. Why? You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Today might be the day that we learn to speak a new language, and it might be the very thing that changes the trajectory of our closest relationships. I think it's worth the effort. Now, in your notes, you got your notes, there's a QR code. If you're on the app, it's right there in the app. If you're watching online, it's right there in the comment section. We want to help you in every way that we can to succeed at the relationships that God has given you. So in your notes is a link, and that link's got lots of other links to help you with. There's a quiz to help you identify your love language. If you think you already know what it is, it's not gonna hurt you to take it again. It's free. It'll be helpful. It'll help you understand maybe things have changed. Maybe you like meatloaf now. Maybe things are a little different. There's a profile page to help you better understand the other love languages. So when you find out that your kiddo has this love language, you can learn more tips and tricks on how to love them better. You don't always have to resort to a cup of coffee. There are better ways to do it. I would say this, if you are responsible for any other humans in your home, take the quiz with them. Help them identify the way to love language. But I would offer this, if you have a kiddo, love them always. It takes intentionality. Love them in all the ways that you can, trying to figure out, I'll use a great example. I have three teenagers. And every day I have to send a recon team in to see which love language is the one of today. Sometimes it's hour by hour. Like, hey, Katie, it's your turn. Is today physical touch? Is this a hug day? Or is this a social distance day? I don't know where we are. Or, hey, is today where it's a words of affirmation? Or is this quality time in silence? Like, every day is different with teenagers. You understand this. But part of our joy is that we get to learn to love our kids and be intentional about them. It's the same way with our friendships. It's the same way with our peers, our teammates, our classmates. It's an incredible tool. Also on the link is for family tools. Maybe as a reminder, now, parents, this is a little bit of self-help here. There's ways to set reminders for your kids to remember how to love you so that it's not always, sure wish somebody do the dishes. Maybe you can remind them that acts of service are a great way to love your mom. Great tools to help you there. And then one of my favorites, there's actually a link right there that takes you to a free webinar. There's an organization that's sponsored with Five Love Languages to put two free webinars on demand where you can watch them anytime. One is on how to have love languages determined with your couples, and one was love languages for kiddos. The downside is that ends today, but we have some really amazing people at Crossroads who actually talked to the company, put it in on, and for our church specifically, they extended the free webinar all the way through the 21st. So you have access to that all week long for free just to get better at loving others. Why? Why? Imagine wherever you are, whether your relationship is pretty solid, whether your relationship is pretty mediocre, whether your relationship is just falling apart. Imagine where you would be if it was just better. That sounds so simple, right? It sounds like, imagine how your marriage would be if it was just better. If we knew how to better love our spouse. Imagine how your family would be, your dynamic would be with your kids if it was just better. Imagine how your team would be if you and your teammates just learned how to love each other. Imagine how your friendships would be if we just learned how to better love each other. I'm telling you that God has given us a playbook to help have more successful relationships so that we can point more people to him because of the work he's done in us to learn how to love. So let's get better at loving each other. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, God. I thank you that you chose to love me. That in all the times I've missed the mark, and all the times I didn't hit it, and all the times that I didn't do it right, that I didn't give it or express it or receive it, and I messed it up, and you still show unconditional love to me. And God, I am grateful for that. God, I thank you for extending this offer, that we can not only know your love, but we can offer it. That we can love the people that you put in our lives in the same way, God, to love unconditionally, to love with affection, to love with words and service, to love with time and affection. God, thank you for the times where you've shown up and loved each of us. And as we go today, God, help us to love you and love others better. It's in Jesus' name, amen.